Lee and I, this last year, have been very blessed in what we moving here, basically. And to be completely honest, if it wasn't for me preaching, which I'm glad I am, it got me down here, we'd probably choose to stay here for many years and be with the church. The people are kind. The church family is even better. And we actually like this much better than Washington State. And so one of the things that we kind of joke about is we wish we'd have found out about this place sooner. We kind of did about 12 years ago, but we always heard about Nebraska was flatlands and corn. And so we didn't think it was that great a place, and we were proven quite wrong, and we're very happy for that. But we have been very blessed to have a church family that has taught us many things, have had a lot of different experiences. Our son got to grow up around amazing people. That's one of the reasons why we moved here, is that we wanted to have good influences around his life. And so we've been blessed in that way. Y'all have treated us like family, and we're very sad to go, but hopefully your example has more than worn off on us, and we'll be able to bring that to Bay City and give that example and that light from La Vista here. Me and my wife are more than thankful and are blessed that we got to experience here for a year. It seems much longer in a good way. It seems like we've been here about 5 years or more. And honestly, it's a bittersweet thing, as me and my wife have been talking about. We're somewhat happy, but somewhat depressed in the same way. But one way or another, we'll probably come back and visit. we'll get around somehow. But as I was searching for another work, a certain phrase came up, and it was called Monk at the Monastery. Maybe in about 5 or 10 years, I will have a hairdo like that, because I'll have all this will be gone. But when the customers are gone, I was going to ask him if I could wear his robe that he has. But the point is a monk at the monastery. As we go on to the next slide, I want you to ask you, what do you think when you hear monk at the monastery? Like the duties, what's his life like, all those things. And I'll explain it in a little bit. But I want you to consider the following. As I was looking for places to work with, out of work, to hopefully be supported full time, it was interesting. I kind of edited a little bit, but it says, this is from a church, it says, the blank Church of Christ is seeking a full-time evangelist. The congregation has a routine membership, attendance of approximately 35. The group is generally active and involved in the work of the church. And I cut out a whole bunch. After prayerful contemplation, the congregation called a list of the most traits sought in a new preacher. This is not intended to be a minimum qualifications or ideals, but a criteria which would make a candidate best prepared for requirements of this position. And they had more that were biblical, but I had to narrow it down. It was a list like this. And what was interesting was when I started going through this list, I was trying to see what this church actually desired in a preacher. And the first thing on the list is married with children would give a better understanding of family relationships. I find this interesting because elders are required to be married and have children, but preachers are not. It could be a one, but it's actually not a qualification of a preacher. It goes on saying counseling capabilities with working knowledge of conflict resolution. As someone's gone to college and gone to counseling classes, because I've taken one of those before. I'm not sure if they want someone with a degree. But basically what they're trying to say there, someone that can resolve issues would be the easiest way to put it. Experience and willingness to provide a regular bulletin preparation. You'll notice the word willing when you go through this list is mentioned, and also desire. And I didn't know that preparing a bulletin, even though I'll probably do it, is a requirement for a preacher. It's one of those things that doesn't really matter if a preacher does or not. He can, and I probably will. But then it goes on to say, willing to maintain regular office hours at the building. That means they want a 9-to-5, which isn't necessarily bad. I will spend many hours at a building where I'm going to get away and study. But when someone wants someone to maintain regular office hours as a regular job, it limits a preacher. Because in the next part, it'll kind of show it. It says, experience at a congregation without eldership. But desiring to get elders established through training and preparation. You don't need a preacher to get an elder. which kind of worries me when I saw this. I understand that a preacher, it's good to have experience without an eldership. I've been a part of churches without elders, and it does make a different dynamic. But you don't need a preacher to make an elder. And then it goes on to say, showing personal work experience through one-on-one personal studies, which is fine. But they want you to use a thing called Big Picture. It's a weird evangelism tool that I looked over it. I didn't prefer it. They want to use for a preacher to use their stuff. This says, developing youth training talents with a desire for mentoring young men. Visitation should be a part of a background with a desire to visit member and absentees. Now, all in all, you could say none of these are really all that bad. Some of them you could probably apply to a preacher. Regardless of that preacher, I would help train people. But the congregation did say the group is generally active and involved in the work of the church. But they can't figure out how you elect elders or what are the qualifications, which kind of worries me, because they want the preacher to do it for them. And on top of that, that developing youth training talents with desire for mentoring young men, well, if there's men that could possibly be elders, shouldn't they be already doing that? What's happening is I kind of got worried when I said generally active. I thought you would just say active. And it's not to nitpick, but as you start looking at places to work with, you start seeing is what do they desire in a preacher? And that's when there was a lot more qualifications and substance to that letter. I just don't have time to go over it. But Leah says, it kind of sounds like they want a monk at a monastery. And that's where the saying came from for this lesson. And I was like, well, that would be a good lesson, Leah. And so I slowly researched it, and it would benefit me in my search for a congregation to work with. And when many churches start looking for monks at monasteries, they're thinking the preacher is a catch-all. It doesn't mean a preacher doesn't do a lot outside of his duties, but it's not something that should be the first go-to. Now, that idea the preacher should do everything for the church, and it comes from the idea that the preacher is paid, therefore he should do it all. I've been in part of congregations where that's the idea that's given, is, well, he's paid, so that's his responsibility. Like I said, it's not here because we have elders, we have deacons, we have many people who do various tasks and help out in every way. But it's also to remind us that each office in the church given by God has their responsibility, and that's their foremost thing. And it's not putting a burden where God has not required it. Turn over to Acts chapter 6, 2 through 4. And after that, you can mark 1st and 2nd Timothy and Ephesians. We'll go over the Ephesians next, if I remember correctly. But there's apostles, and the apostles, an issue comes about with the Hellenistic Jews where the widows are being overlooked. And so the 12 summon the congregation there. And it says, so the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the idea is that the apostles, doesn't mean they would never go and help serve tables or help out in some way. But it means they cannot let the primary duty God has given them to do something else that someone else in the congregation can do. And this idea is, if you can do that burden or that work yourself, it shouldn't fall on someone else that has a different duty. It doesn't mean that we don't share in those responsibilities to a certain extent, but it should have that understanding that you have to fulfill God's role first. We have to understand the authority and the role of an evangelist, that office, and that authority is given by God. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 12. Ephesians 4, 11 through 12. And it says, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, some as pastors, and some as teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. to the building up of the body of Christ. And also in Titus 2:15, it says, these things speak, exhort, reprove with all authority, let no one disregard you. The idea is that Christ had given offices for the church. All of them are set to build and to equip the saints. And each of them have different, some of them overlap duties. And just like the apostles, and just for teachers and also pastors, they have their primary duty is to that office first. And that authority is given to each of them, and it's in the boundary of Scripture, not in the boundary of what man desires. So when it comes to mind, when you hear the word evangelist, preacher, or minister, all for the same position, but what comes to your mind? I come from a background of a lot of different churches, and a lot of things come to mind. A lot of those I have to push to the very back and say, well, no, that's not correct. So what comes to mind? Is it a monk at a monastery? Is it someone who's more of a pastor where I came from a mega church where the pastor was like the also called the person who headed everything and he was kind of like a dictator? You know, there's many different ideas that come out there that people are from and they come to the Lord's church and they have an ideal that might not be correct. Me being one of them when I, years ago. And so when we look at that, we have to understand the only thing we can do is see what authority God has given and the role that they're supposed to have. And so that being said is, what is the work of an evangelist? And we're not going to cover every little aspect, but what is the work? Is it a monk at the monastery? What does it look like? The first thing is filling in the gaps. You ever wonder, like, if you're like me, I had grandparents who loved to do puzzles, but they never liked to pay full price. So we'd go to the place like the Goodwill over in Washington State, and we would go and we'd get puzzles and they would be missing pieces. And, you know, you get the puzzle done and you almost got the whole picture, but a piece would be missing from the face. I'm not sure if that someone did that on purpose or whatever it may be, like a critical piece. And you're like, oh, I just can't see the whole thing. Or they read other puzzle pieces in there from other puzzles because they were given by someone else. And at times, one of the duties of an evangelist is to help fill in those gaps. And so one of the things is, okay, well, they're missing that puzzle piece. Well, the evangelist helps fill in that area. So no, this is where this piece goes or rearranges a little bit. So you have a complete picture and understanding. Over in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 2. And if you want to bookmark this area, we're going to go verses behind this verse and also after later on. But 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting verse 1 says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, the living and the dead, by his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. The point of evangelists is to point out when things are missing, and as Jeff talked about today, is encourage also, but when things are missing or are wrong. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. This idea is given out in different areas, but it says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. And this is jumping down to verse 11. Prescribe and teach these things. And also chapter 5, verse 7. It says, prescribe these things as well, so they may be above reproach. The reason I'm saying this is part of a preacher is, if a preacher knows you're lacking somewhere, it's his job to point it out. And to let you know and help work with you so that missing puzzle piece can be there. And I know growing up in today's society, it's kind of like one of those things where like, I don't really want to be told I might be thinking the wrong way. It was a struggle as I was with other churches and other places. Is I'm like, well, no, this is what God's word says. And a lot of people didn't like it. But if you really think what's said, you know, be ready in season and out of season. So when people want to hear it, when they really don't want to hear it. So that means that's going to bring conflict, usually. And it says to reprove, rebuke, which is an exhort, is the idea of encouragement to a certain extent, with great patience and instruction. And when I thought of monk at the monastery, is this idea of a preacher being a teddy bear. That was kind of weird. But a teddy bear is fuzzy, it's squishy, I'm a little bit squishy, that's not what I mean. But the idea is that a teddy bear is one of those things you snuggle, they don't really have a backbone, you can bend them in half, they pop back up and they still have that smile. You can beat them around. If you're a kid, you chew on their ear or something at night and slobber all over their face. It doesn't matter, right? The teddy bear is there for pure comfort and enjoyment, and it's not there to tell you you're ever thinking or wrong or anything of the sort. But that's not a preacher. By that verse alone, we can tell that's not a preacher. But at the same time, a preacher is not a prickly pear. I'm not sure if there's ever such a thing, but it kind of rhymed. Imagine a pear that has thorns coming out of it. It has spikes. And someone tries to get to that fruit. But what happens when you try to bite it? You bite down, it pierces your mouth, your tongue, your lips. And you never get to what you need inside. So a preacher is also not someone that's, you know, ready to bite your head off. Right? He's not a person that's unapproachable. But notice what it says. It says, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. It was the word great, some translations, some other word, but it gives the same idea. But with great patience and instruction. So it's actually kind of a thing where they're not that teddy bear, but they're not also that prickly pear that's unapproachable. And so what we have to understand is, it's part of a preacher's duty to help fill in those gaps. So if a preacher ever comes up to you and talks to you about something, it's for the reason that they want to help you see the bigger picture and help you fill it in. Which brings us to our next point. Part of that is equipping the saints. So if you're filling the gaps, it means you're slowly getting equipped in the right way. In 2 Timothy 3:6, starting in 3:16, so a couple verses before the one we just read, it says, all scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You know, one of the things is it's equipping the saints. Filling in those gaps, making those puzzle pieces, is that you're fully equipped. You're coming to that knowledge. You're understanding how to use the equipment that is set before you. And be ready. Over in Nehemiah chapter 8, 7. Has a lot of names. We'll see how I do. If I turn there, I'll try to read them. It says, also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebi, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathai, Hadai, Masai, Keletai, Azari, Jozabad, Hanan, Halai, the Levites. So after all those names, it says, explain the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God. My version says translated, but also can be explained to give the sense so they understood the reading. It wasn't just enough to read the law, but they had to say, okay, this is the context, this is what we're talking about. So people would have an understanding. So they just didn't go there, hear it, and go home and have no understanding of God's word. They wanted to have it explained to them. And that's part of a preacher's job, is that everyone can have understanding of God's word so they can understand how to be equipped properly. But the goal is that eventually, those people eventually will be entrusted with the gospel. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul tells Timothy, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The idea is that it gets passed on. And it isn't always a preacher doing it. But Timothy was supposed to entrust to other men, who then taught others, and so on. And that's why we have a church today. Is that it's been entrusted to faithful men all the way down. And they've been teaching God's word. It's not just limited to preachers. In Matthew 28:19-20, the Great Commission, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Notice it says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. One of the things is we tend to say, well, a preacher is going to preach the whole counsel of God. It doesn't matter the subject, doesn't matter anything. But every Christian is called to study and know God's word and to also teach everyone to observe all the commandments. It's not just limited. That's why it says that Timothy was supposed to pass it on and entrusted men. No. And what the point of a preacher is to equipping the saints is so that when you go in, if it's going in the battle or whatever it may be, we tend to get that armor from Ephesians and from Paul uses it. The idea is that, you know, you don't run into battle with all your armor and then forget your sword at home. You need to be fully equipped. You have to understand how to use what you've been given. So after filling in those gaps, getting equipped, the point that the preacher is trying to get to, and I pick this word in carefully, is to avoid false teaching. Not just that you live a righteous life, because we kind of just talked about that a little bit and teaching others, but to avoid false teaching, not to pull people out of it. The goal is that it's avoided. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, we're starting verse 14. We just read about the offices, about building up the body of Christ. Then it goes on to say, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. One of the things that most people realize, that the idea of equipping you and building you up and filling in those gaps, is that you avoid it versus being taken over by it. I remember talking with a couple churches, and they're saying, well, we want our preacher that, you know, stands with the false teaching and stuff, but they told me a story. Basically, told them is like the congregation wouldn't do it at all. They wanted the preacher to stand up. Well, that's part of his duties, but it's also part of every Christian's to avoid it and say no to it. But they weren't willing to do that. The idea is that if something pops up, most members can go in and say, no, I know that's wrong. I know God's word well enough. I know that's false teaching. You have grown in the faith, you can take care of yourself, and you can move on. That's one of the ideas, is to avoid it. And one of the best way preachers make a decision about something, and I think it's good for anyone, if you turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 3. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. It says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires." It's kind of like a monk at the monastery. "And I will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry." Especially verse 5 says, "Be sober in all things, endure hardship." One of the things that most people don't realize is part of a preacher's thing is that he will always endure hardship, and elders and teachers will always endure hardships, probably more than most Christians. And that's because they will deal with conflicts, they'll rebuke, they'll exhort more than most people. And through all those things, they must be sober. We're not really talking about drinking in that sense, but be sober-minded. No drinking can impair your mind. Turn over to 1 Timothy 5:21. 1 Timothy 5:21. And Paul says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias. Do nothing in the spirit of partiality." One of the most things that Timothy is charged with, and Paul makes it very clear, it's important. He says, in the presence of God, Christ Jesus, and his chosen angels, maintain principles without bias or partiality. one of the things about being a preacher is it doesn't matter who is doing something wrong or right, whatever it may be, if it's a rebuke or if it's an encouragement. It doesn't matter if it's a family member, a close friend, someone that you butt heads with. It's been churches where I butt heads with people. Well, that person does a great job. I need to encourage them. If they're doing something wrong, I need to rebuke them. It doesn't matter if it's my wife. It doesn't matter if it's my best friend. And it comes at a cost. Most people don't realize. Was that one church where I had to rebuke one of the men because a certain teaching? It wasn't a false teacher. He was just didn't got that understanding yet. Let's just put it that way. And me and him were good friends, and it damaged our relationship heavily. Well, what was more important? The whole congregation gets taught a certain way, or you rebuke and get everybody back on the right track? And so it's without bias, no matter how good of a friend or how not well you get along with a person, without bias and partiality. And each Christian has to do judgment that way. So when false teaching arises, and I'm not just talking about if we should baptize people, but more subtle things, is you don't look at the person's personality in the sense of, oh, well, that's a nice lady, or that's a kind fellow. You have to look at what does God say and put all those things aside. The reason for all that is that I think everyone's desire, especially God's, is that the preacher always hopes that all will be wise before it's too late. Turn to Proverbs 1, 24 through 28 or 30, I meant to put. But wisdom is talking here. She's personified as a woman. And it says, because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. This isn't talking about a preacher. It's talking about wisdom that God has for mankind. And one of the things that's realized is wisdom isn't had instantly in that moment. It's learned over time through God's word. And one of the most desires is, like I said, avoid. This idea of there, avoid, is that when you're teaching, you're hoping that by teaching, people will be equipped, the gaps will be filled in, and it won't be too late when something comes and sweeps people away with some false teaching. So the idea is that you be wise before the time, because if the time comes and you're not ready, it'll take you no matter how hard you search for it. Now there's all that about the church and the preacher's job within the church and building up the members. We kind of talked about that it's everyone's calling to get to that point, being equipped, and to share it with others. But there's also a duty for a preacher outside, a call to preach. We're not going to turn over to 1 Timothy 2:7 and 2 Timothy 1:11, but Paul basically says, I'm an apostle, I'm a preacher, and a teacher. Or something close to that, but he uses the word preacher in there. Which basically means a herald or a town crier, a messenger vested with public authority. Basically, is there someone higher than him that has given a message, he must relay it. There are some people who preach for their own wills and their own message, but people like Paul and Timothy, they preach simply the message they had been given by God. We're given the message through Scripture, and preachers are supposed to do the same thing. But it's also, as we tend to see, is called good news. Over in Romans 10, 14 through 15, it says, how then will they call on him who they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. The preacher's job isn't just to the congregation, because that'd be the monk at the monastery, right? The preacher only concentrates the congregation Well, he also doesn't fulfill that duty to those who are lost in the community. So some of that ways that's done here, we got the Facebook so people know where we are, and we got the website so it helps other Christians and the ones here, plus it lets them know what people are beliefs, it helps them answer questions if they're curious about God, and lets them know the time we meet. And that's used in many different ways. Also, a preacher is required to go out into the community in some way and reach the lost and wherever he is working. A biblical way. But the thing is that we have to remember is that if a preacher is held just to the congregation, what happens to that congregation? It doesn't mean the congregation doesn't go out and reach the lost themselves. But part of his duty is, usually he's more flexible. But a preacher is just held here, might have a faithful congregation, but someone dies off, someone moves, etc. Eventually, there's a lot of congregations that I've seen out there that are full of older people. It's not bad to have older people. They have tons of wisdom and other things, and God bless their heart. But what happens is when the focus is just in one place, another place is neglected, and the duty sometimes isn't fulfilled. So what we have to remember is that part of a preacher is that he's not just given over to the congregation, but he's given over to reaching those who are lost. And I've met a lot of congregations where the expectation is the preacher just does a lesson, does a Bible study, but reaching the lost doesn't even come to mind. But God calls every preacher to do so. And that's just to keep the word of God out there. Hopefully it'll grow the group. Sometimes people just don't receive it. One of our last points is it's ministering out of love. We've been in Ephesians quite heavily, so let's back to Ephesians chapter 4. All Christians are called to do this. But Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 2, says, with all humility and gentleness, and with patience, showing tolerance for one another and love. You know, notice what for the preacher it says, you know, that you instruct with great patience, and I had all that idea in rebuke, exhort. Well, the idea is also given here for all Christians, is that it's done out of love, showing tolerance for one another in love. Going down to Ephesians 4:16. It says, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building of itself in love. See, the idea is that as the body gets built up, there will be things that will need to be fixed, that will need to be redirected, or need to be encouraged. And it matters how people take those things. The body grows together or it doesn't. That's the point of verses 7, one of the points of verses 17 through 19. So it says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in the understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they have become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. Point is that you're not supposed to be turning back to those things. You don't walk like that. The only thing is that when we all came to Christ, at one point we were all told we were doing something wrong, right? We were in sin. We were against God. But in truth, as you grow as a Christian, doesn't matter if you're a preacher or a teacher, member of the congregation, eventually that'll happen again and again as we move. Hopefully, as you get older and mature in your faith, that happens less and less. It'll be done to you, and it'll also be, you'll do it to other people because you love them. And hopefully, that no one calluses their heart, becomes hard. It's one of the last verses in 1 Timothy 1:5. 1 Timothy 1:5. Paul tells the idea why he does, and what Timothy is doing, the purpose, one of the purposes is, but the goal of our instruction is to love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And I think that's everybody's goal. But it's never, should never be done because someone wants to be prideful, or they do it out of love for one another because they want to make sure you reach to that end goal. But nothing that gives me chills than to think that someone that I know has fallen away from the Lord will not be there that one day with us in heaven. And I want everybody to think that should be all our goal and aim. Is that we do instruct one another. It's love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Sometimes that can be hard, especially if we don't get along with the person. But we're all called to do that, and all reminded to minister out of one another in love. Like I said, it's probably not for this congregation. Like I said, this was more for my study. My prayer and hope that you always don't ever want a monk at the monastery here. It's never what God calls any congregation to do. But you always want a minister of God. And I know I've been blessed by both preachers here. I've learned a lot, and I've been corrected and encouraged and other things while I've been here. And the truth is, it helped me grow. Help me move on. Help me be better equipped. And the truth is, without it, I'd still be learning how to maybe put on some greaves or a chest plate right. You know, oh, that's how you do the straps, if you think about it, putting on armor. But it's nice when someone shows you how to do it versus trying to learn it yourself. It helps you grow a lot quicker. But also not just that you choose a minister of God, but me and my wife's prayer is that after we leave, is that you keep us in our prayers and that I don't ever become a monk at the monastery. I don't ever become that ideal that I keep with what God would have for a preacher. My prayer will be for here that people also pray and hope for a minister of God consistently as you guys have now. May you are a brother and sister in Christ that needs prayers and encouragement to be better equipped, or maybe there's some part where you're lacking and you've been hesitating to ask, where you need to be uplifted, where you maybe need to be encouraged, or you have questions. God calls everyone to teach all of his gospel. So if you have any need or need to become a child of God and would like to know more, we encourage you as we stand and sing.